You have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. You can look on electronic version or paper version. I'm not hearing many pages turn. You know, in the old days, I used to hear pages turn. Now I see this, you know, on the phone. You know what I don't like about this? You could be texting all through service, and I'm thinking you're very spiritual following along scripture with me. Acts chapter 12, if you're there, say amen. All right, so I have a bunch of scripture to read, so try to follow along with me. If you're reading it on your phone or in your Bible, it's a lot easier. So if you're there, verse 1. About this time, King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and your sandals." Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself, and he said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hands for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there for a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended upon the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne, and he delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to increase and spread. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word this morning. What a wild story, huh? You know, sometimes in Scripture, it's just kind of like, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. But then other places in Scripture, we see these unbelievable stories. And this, to me, is one of them. I wrote down here in my notes some things that this story says to you and me as modern-day followers of Christ. First thing I want you to see out of the text is God can deal with your Herods. Did you follow the story there? It says in verse 1, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church. He persecuted them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And then when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I want you to know that Herod was an evil man. So here it is. He has James put to death, and now he wants to grab Peter, have him thrown in prison, and he wants to kill him too, because Peter is the spokesperson for the church. So Herod's like, hey, it pleased the Jews so much that I had James killed. Let's kill Peter as well. But how many of you know God has another plan sometimes? God can deal with your Herod. Herod was an evil man. He came from a family of murderers. His grandfather was Herod the Great. He's the one who killed all of Bethlehem's male children under 2 years old. You might remember the story. His sister, Herodias, was responsible for the death of John the Baptist. Remember, she asked for John the Baptist's head on a plate. He became so arrogant that in this text, here he is, Herod, he became so arrogant that in this text, it tells us that he received praise as God. They shouted, this is the voice of a God, not of a man. These people that wanted to gain his favor said, we want an audience with you. They have this audience with him, and then they shout out as he speaks, this is the voice of a God, not of a man. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. How many of you like the graphics in the scripture this morning? Then it says in verse 24, but the word of the Lord continued to increase and spread. Josephus, the noted historian of their day, reported that Herod lingered for 5 days, suffering great pain in the area of the stomach. Now, think with me, how many of you know that the situation that Peter was in was an impossible situation from man's standpoint? Herod, the most powerful man, has him thrown in jail. There's what, 4 regiments of guards of 2 each or 4 each? 2 of them, they're chained to. They're posted at the entrance to the door. How many of you know that's an impossible situation? You're not going to get out of there. I don't care if you're James Bond or not. You're not getting out of there. Impossible situation. But think with me through Scripture all of the impossible situations that God brought people through. And probably in your life, as you look back, you can think of all the impossible situations that maybe God has brought you through. Can anybody say amen to that? Pharaoh in the time of Moses, another one. But when God had a plan, how many of you know God's plan works? How about the crossing of the Red Sea? That looks impossible to me. How about the parting of the Jordan River? That seems impossible to me. How about manna raining down every day for 6 days when they're out in the wilderness? How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? These are all Bible stories if you don't know them. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and then all of a sudden the fourth guy shows up in there, and when they leave, they don't even smell like smoke. How many of you know that was an impossible thing? All through Scripture, even the prophet Elijah found himself in an impossible situation, hungry. And then God has a raven come and feed him. How many even know ravens are scavenger birds? They don't feed, they take. God can deal with your Herods. Anybody here, don't raise your hand, but just answer it to yourself. Maybe facing an impossible situation. When I look at it in the natural, it looks impossible. But how many of you know God is the God of the impossible? About a third of you agreed with that statement. I pray that by the time we're done here, you understand that God is a God of the impossible. Second thing I see in this scripture is this church did not let past disappointments keep them from believing God for a present day miracle. Anybody in this room ever been disappointed? Ask God for something and it didn't happen. Anybody? Let me see your hands. How many? Okay, so yeah, that's what I figured. How many of you realized later on that what you asked God for, you're glad he didn't do it? Yeah, amen. Says there in the text, Herod had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. All right, so I want you to follow this story with me. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. Are you catching the scene? James had been put to death with the sword. So what does that mean? Was James not praying? Was the church not praying for James? But now here, Peter is facing the same fate, an impossible situation. I don't know if anybody in this room is a golf fan, but PGA player Ben Crane was playing at Torrey Pines in 2016, and he made what commentators then called the shot of the year. His drive on the 15th hole landed directly behind a tree. That's my golf game. To the amazement of the gallery and everyone watching on TV, Crane hit the ball around the tree, onto the green, and into the hole for an eagle. I mean, if you don't golf, you don't understand, okay? It's impossible. But when his friend asked him about the shot, he explained how he and his caddy utilize a particular strategy in such situations. Their acronym for addressing the challenges is OTE, Opportunity to Excel. Opportunity to Excel. Rather than focusing on the problem, Crane pictures difficult circumstances as opportunities to excel far beyond the norm. How many of you know when things look their worst, that is a time for OTE? God shows up. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now I have a scripture for you. It's from the Old Testament. If you are waiting for an answer to prayer, how many of you know God answers our prayers in a few different ways? Yes, my favorite answer. No, not a bad answer, because we know it's his will. And the third one is often, wait, wait. So I have a scripture for you if you're in that waiting period this morning. Okay, it's a freaky story. Let's go back to the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. Nobody's looking at their phones or their Bible, so you're going to count on me to do this? Okay, follow along. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. And the understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Serious fasting for 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing at the bank of the great river, the Tigris. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite. His face was like lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me didn't see it. But such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. Okay, how many of you are getting that this is kind of a freaky story, right? So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. And then I heard him speaking. As I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, carefully consider the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up. For I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time to come." Okay, you probably didn't catch that story. Here's the way it works. Daniel here in this story is 80 years old. He had walked with God all of his life, and he had seen God perform many miracles. He has this vision of the future, and he goes into a time of prayer and fasting. And then this heavenly being comes to him, and he says, "The first day that you prayed, God answered your prayer. But there was this spiritual battle." Are you following this? I know it's kind of weird, isn't it? "But there was this spiritual battle that was taking place that held up him receiving the answer to his prayer. God had to send Michael the archangel to intervene so that the message could get to Daniel." Okay, I think it's a little freaky. Here's some commentary on it. Footnote in my Bible says this: "Although God sent a messenger to Daniel, a powerful spirit being, the spirit prince of the king of Persia, he detained the messenger for 3 weeks. Daniel faithfully continued praying and fasting, and God's messenger eventually arrived, assisted by Michael the archangel. Answers to our prayers may be hindered by unseen obstacles. Don't expect God's answers to come too easily or too quickly. Prayer may be challenged by evil forces, so pray fervently and pray earnestly." Another commentary says, "Observe also that one basic principle of prayer is set forth by this example of delayed response. It is the principle of undiscourageable persistence. Jesus taught his disciples that they should pray and never give up. There may be hindering factors of a praying Christian that a praying Christian knows nothing about, as he wonders why the answers to his requests are delayed. Nevertheless, he is to keep on praying. It may be that he will not receive an answer because he has given up on the 20th day when he should have persisted to the 21st day." Remember, Daniel prayed for 3 weeks. "If Daniel had been discouraged, as many Christians do, then he might not have received the answer to what happens in the very next chapter." The Lord calls us to, you know what I call that? I call that breakthrough praying. Breakthrough praying, meaning I'm not going to give up until I get a breakthrough one way or the other. So if God gives a yes, I know the answer. If he gives a no, I know the answer. But in the meantime, in this waiting period, if I don't have a yes or a no, I'm going to continue to pray persistent prayers before the Lord. How many of you hearing me this morning? The Bible says this, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "Pray continually." What does that mean? We can't spend all of our life on our knees, but it's possible to have a prayerful attitude at all times. This attitude is built on acknowledging our dependence upon God, realizing his presence within us, and determining to obey him fully. Then we will find it natural to pray frequent, spontaneous, short prayers. A prayerful attitude is not a substitute for regular times of prayer, but should be an outgrowth of those times. How many of you could say amen to that? So when Paul says pray all the time, pray continually, it doesn't mean that we're on our face before God. How many of you know sometimes we have to eat and sleep and go to work and all of that? But we can have the attitude of prayer that we are in communion with the Lord all the time, all day long. How many of you ever asked God for something and it took years to come about? Years. Some here in this room. I have the greatest story. There's an old guy in our church. He's probably sitting out in the foyer. Old guy with a cane. I don't know where he is out there. He's here. You graced us with your presence inside today. I wouldn't have called you old if I'd known you were in here. I thought you were outside. His late wife told me this story years ago. Never forgot it. This story has got to be, oh my goodness, it's got to be 30 or 40 years old. She was praying for his salvation. And if you knew him, you know why she was praying for his salvation. Years praying for salvation. One day she gets this message from God. God just plants this thing in her mind. And God says to her, Paul's salvation is going to be your Christmas present. So, if you were Janet, you're praying for your husband's salvation, and you get this word from the Lord that says, Paul's salvation is going to be your Christmas present. How many of you would be thinking that coming Christmas? I would be thinking that. Fast forward years, maybe 20 years, 30 years. I don't remember the timeline. Years. Christmas Eve. My father-in-law is preaching, gives an invitation, or corners Paul, receive Christ. Christmas Eve, he gives his life to Jesus. How many of you know this lady praying 20 or 30 years ago, I'm sure, was thinking that coming Christmas, he's coming to know Jesus. He's going to give his life to Jesus. Or maybe the next year. Or maybe the next year. Or maybe the next year. She said, you know what? I just kept praying. Lord, you said his salvation is going to be my Christmas present. How many of you know that him getting saved, coming to Jesus on Christmas Eve, was not an accident? It's not a coincidence. It's God knew the answer to her prayer was coming, but it wasn't coming. Are you following me this morning? Wasn't coming right then. Sometimes we have to wait. Third thing I want you to see out of this text this morning. How many of you love that story, by the way? Does that give you faith? It gives me faith. Third thing I want you to see is that there's power in prayer. Notice in the text, it was about this time King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword, saw that it pleased the Jews, wanted to seize Peter also. But it says there in verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but, everybody say but. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Why do you think that the Bible makes note of this? If prayer doesn't have an effect, then why would God have put in the Bible but the church was praying? I mean, the but that the church was praying goes with Peter was in jail. How many of you are following me now? But the church was praying. It has to be that the prayer of the church had an effect. How many of you know the early church was devoted to prayer? It says that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Look at the miraculous effect of the church praying earnestly to God for Peter, who's in jail. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, the night before, there he is, an 11:59 God. How many of you know? Just before the strike of midnight, God shows up. You know, sometimes God is a last-minute God. Have you ever figured that out? The night before Herod was about to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. The angel said to him, "Put your clothes and sandals on," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. I'll bet. Have you ever woken up in the morning and had a dream the night before and thought, that really happened? And then you realize, oh, wait, that was just a dream. I'm sure Peter's thinking at this point in time, wait, this has got to be a dream. This can't be real. So why do we pray? An old Puritan said this. Thomas Watson said, The angel fetched Peter out of the prison. But it was the prayers of the church that fetched the angel. Why do we pray? Why do we pray? If it has no effect, then why do we pray? It says in James chapter 5, it says, is any one of you in trouble? You should pray. If you're happy, let him sing songs of praise. If any one of you is sick, you should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Because the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Why would God give us this instruction if there was no hope? Somehow, in God's providence, he has chosen to use our prayers to effect change. Why would he tell us to pray? Is it just an exercise in futility? Why did he tell us to pray? There's a story in Matthew's gospel I find interesting. It says, Jesus went through all the villages and towns, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Here Jesus, he sees the masses and he realizes the state they're in. And he says, look, the harvest is plentiful. These people need something. And then he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Who's the Lord of the harvest? Jesus, if he wants laborers out there, why doesn't he just send them? But yet he tells his disciples to pray that the Lord would send out laborers into his harvest. I love all the prayer groups that are going on in our church. I happen to think a lot of prayer is a sign of a good church, a healthy church. There's a Monday morning group. In fact, when you fill out one of those prayer cards out there in the foyer and drop it in the offering basket, there's a prayer group that meets on Monday that prays over every one of those requests. There's a early morning prayer group downstairs that prays for this service. There's a group of moms in a town right near here that gather to pray for their town, their kids, their school. I love a praying church. I think it needs to be part of our discipline. We as people, not always collectively, but we as people, that we have times where we really do come and pray before the Lord. How many of you know praying before the Lord is a lot different than just thinking about all the things you want God to do or worrying about them? That's a lot different than coming before the Lord and petitioning him. Patrick Morley, in his book, The Christian Man, he compared his practice of prayer with the Lord's model prayer, and he concluded this. He said, I realized that most of my prayers were prayed in the key of me. So I started praying all of my prayers in the key of we. It's amazing how our prayers take flight when they soar on wings that include others. If you find your prayers going nowhere, see if they're in the key of me or in the key of we. Fourth thing I want you to see about this text. How are we doing? Fourth thing I want you to see. God leaves some things up to us to do on our own. Can I just say this? Do your part in the answer to prayer. What are you praying for? Do your part in the answer to prayer. Notice that Peter had to participate in the answer to the prayers of the church. Now, follow the story with me. God caused the shackles to fall off. If that's too crazy for you, then you really don't believe in a big God, because God can do anything, okay? God caused the shackles to fall off. He opened the gates. But did you notice in the text that Peter had to get up? Peter had to put on his shoes. Peter had to put on his coat. And Peter had to walk out. Now, why couldn't he just translate him like he did with other people in the Bible? Is it that hard, really? If you can cause shackles to come off and doors to open, you can move somebody from here to there. How many of you know God was requiring Peter to participate in his miracle? Somebody say amen. Do your part. How many of you know God will rarely do for us what we can do for ourselves? Peter couldn't make the shackles fall off. Peter couldn't open that gate. But Peter could put his shoes and clothes on. Peter could get up and walk. Somebody say amen if you know what I'm talking about. I heard this saying one time. It said, work as if it all depends upon you and pray as if it all depends upon God. Pray as if it all depends upon God and work as if it all depends upon you. This concept is all through Scripture. God parted the Red Sea, but they had to walk through it. He stopped the Jordan River from flowing, but they had to get into it first. God provided manna, but they had to go get it every day. God raised Lazarus from the dead, but his friends had to go and unwrap the grave clothes off of him. I have this saying, some of you that have been around here for a long time. You know, Jesus said, if you have faith that you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will be done for you, right? It's called mountain moving faith, right? I have a theory about mountain moving faith. You know what mountain moving faith is? It's a guy who will pray to God and get a shovel. That's mountain moving faith. Some of you got that. Lastly, let's close with this. Look for the answers to prayer when it comes so that we recognize it when it comes. Sometimes God answers our prayers and we don't see it because God didn't answer it in the way we wanted him to answer it. So look for the answer to your prayers. Let me read the scripture. Peter goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John and also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." Listen to the faith of the disciples as they respond to her. You ready? "You're out of your mind," they told her. "Wait, the church has been praying earnestly for the deliverance of Peter." God lets him out. He comes and knocks on the door. Rhoda says, "Peter's at the door," and they come. No way. No way. Why did you earnestly pray then if you didn't believe God could do something? I think this is one of the funniest parts of the story. They've been praying for Peter's release, but when he comes to the door, they don't believe it. I don't know how they expected God to answer their prayer, but they obviously didn't think Peter would come knocking at the door. We often have preconceived ideas about how God is going to answer our prayers, but often God chooses a different route. Sometimes the answer to our prayer is right in front of us, and we don't recognize it because we're expecting him to do it another way. We're expecting something else. "Lord, I'm praying for my finances." And he opens the door for a great job. "Oh, that can't be God. I wanted him to have my rich aunt leave money in a will." Did you catch those things? Lessons from this story? They relate to you and me. Here they are. God's bigger than any Herod that you face. Don't let past disappointments keep you from believing for the future. There's power in prayer, but the church was praying. But God wants us to do our part and look for the answer to those prayers. Somebody say amen if you heard me this morning. Amen.